to Matthew, the second chapter. That's Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start our reading there in just a moment. While you're turning there, I want to say how happy I am to see everybody out this morning. Especially thankful that everybody who is traveling made it home safe. So happy to see all you people back. I'd like to take a special moment to say thank you to the Millers and the Fords for opening their house to us this past week, this past Thursday. Just so thankful that they thought of us, and so thankful for everybody who thought to ask us what we were doing and invited us into their homes. Sorry that we couldn't be everywhere all at the same time. If we could, we would have, but just accept our humble thanks. It's this time of year that we've now entered that people think a lot about giving gifts. Whether you celebrate any holidays or not, it's something that we think about quite a lot. That's why this morning, I want us to talk about giving gifts. In particular, I want us to talk about one specific gift, the gift of myrrh. The Bible records two occasions where myrrh is given to someone as a gift. It's actually recorded a number of times. Two of those occasions are found in Matthew, the second chapter, and Mark, the 15th chapter, both of which we'll read today, both that we're going to look at. As we look at these two occasions, I want us to notice not only the gifts that were given, but also who was giving the gifts and how those gifts were given. Finally, we'll put these two gifts together. We'll look at the result of both of these gifts, pull it together for our application, and then the lesson will be yours. Well, let's start by reading Matthew, the second chapter, and starting in verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In verse 11, when the wise men from the east come to the child Jesus, they present him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. At the start of this study, I was fairly certain I knew what gold was. I was a little less certain I knew what frankincense was, but I was pretty sure that I didn't know exactly what myrrh was. So I did some studying. Myrrh is actually a reddish-brown resin that comes from the dried sap of a tree called the camphor myrrh tree, which is found in East Africa, along the coast of the Red Sea. This is a picture of a man harvesting that, and he'll pick out something that looks like this. This is raw myrrh, just the flakes that come off of the tree, the dried sap that comes off the tree. It's actually a sticky, gummy substance with a pleasant but bitter smell, and it has a number of different uses, and many of them are talked about in the Bible. In the Song of Solomon, that's what SOS means. In Song of Solomon, the third chapter, verse 6, it can be burned as an incense. It can also be ground up and used as a perfume, as in Psalm 45, verse 8. And it can be processed to make certain toiletries, anything from lotions to toothpaste.
Even though that's not talked about in the Bible, and that's is talked about in other other writings of antiquities. It can also be liquefied into oils, two particular oils, one for anointing, as in Esther, the second chapter, verse 12, and also used for embalming in John, the 19th chapter, what Lance was kind enough to read for me this morning, when they went to embalm Jesus, when they went to entomb Jesus. And because of its usefulness, it was extremely valuable. And this is what they gave to Jesus. This is what these wise men gave to Jesus. It's an interesting side note that Jesus would receive the gift that was given to a king and a priest and a dead man. I just thought that was interesting. Let's look at the other gift. If you would, turn over to Mark, the 15th chapter. And let's read verses 21 through 32. That's Mark 15, 21 through 32. And let's look at the other gift of myrrh that Jesus received. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription above the accusation was written above him as the King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking him among others and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with him reviled him. We get a very different picture here of the people giving myrrh as a gift. In verse 23, Jesus is given sour wine mixed with myrrh to drink. Matthew's account calls it gall. Gall is a mixture of sour wine and myrrh that has gone extremely bad. Myrrh is already bitter tasting, but when it goes bad, it is even more bitter. And then mix that with sour wine, and it is extremely bitter. So bitter, in fact, that it only has one use. It's used for dulling the senses. The only times it was ever used, or rarely it was used other than these times, was for torture and was for execution. In times it was given as mercy, a tool of mercy, that people would give it so they wouldn't have to endure the pain any longer. But oftentimes it was given to people that they wanted to suffer longer, that would keep them conscious longer, that they could witness all that they were doing to them as they were torturing them, as they were executing them. And this is what they gave to Jesus. Because of its bitterness, it's described as being called many times as a poison. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verses 32 and 33, the gall is described as a bitter wine, a bitter poison. In Amos, the 6th chapter, verse 12, Amos calls the people of Israel, calls their judgments, what they were doing to actual justice, called it poisoning justice, what they were doing to it. And in Job, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 20, the word gall is actually translated as venom or poison throughout that whole section. And this bitter senses-dulling poison is what they chose to give Jesus while he was on the cross. Unlike the first gift, it was not a gift of value. It was worthless. This was not a gift given to a king or a priest, because a king or a priest would have no use for a poison or for a senses-dulling item. Rather, it was given for a criminal worthy of death. This is what they chose to give their king. I want us to look at the givers in this in these two passages. Turn back with me to Matthew, the second chapter. In verse 1, it talks about the wise men. The wise men, or some translations will call it magi. The actual Greek word is magi or magioi, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But wise men. Thayer defines wise men as the name given by the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, and others to wise men, anywhere from teachers to priests to doctors to astrologers. Basically, it was given to anybody who knew anything about anything. And the particular wise men that we have in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 1, were a class among the Babylonians and the Persians. Daniel was actually made the chief of these people several hundred years ago, back in Daniel, the 5th chapter, verse 11, because of what he was able to do for the king then. And this allows for the possibility that the wise men knew of the Hebrew Scriptures, and they knew of the coming Jews because of the influence of the Jews that they had during the Babylonian captivity. Or these men might have been descendants of those Jews who didn't return to Jerusalem, or return to Judah after the captivity was over. Either way, it explains why they searched the Scriptures. When they came to Jerusalem, look what they ask. In verse 2, they ask, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" They knew to ask that question because of what Numbers 24, verse 17 says, in the prophecy of Balaam, Balaam's fourth prophecy, while Balaam was trying to curse the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering, Balaam actually spoke for God and actually blessed the children of Israel a number of times. In the fourth prophecy that he gives this prophecy in Numbers 24, verse 17. He says that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They knew that a king was going to be born in Judah at the same time a star shone over Israel. Something else that's interesting that they knew about was they knew what gifts to bring. In Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verse 6, it says, "They shall bring gifts of gold and incense." Frankincense and myrrh can both be used as incense. And do you think it was any chance, any coincidence, that these people, that these wise men who searched the Scriptures brought things that were prophesied about? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't believe so. I don't believe it was coincidence. Even the gifts were prophesied about. Something that I think is commendable about these men is that when they searched the Scriptures, they accepted what the Scriptures said. Numbers 24 said that a king would come out of Jerusalem, would come out of Israel at the same time. Israel. At the same time, a star shined over the land. And that's why they went to Jerusalem. That's why they went to Judah and asked, "Where is the king that has been born?" Isaiah 60 said that those who came to the Messiah brought gifts, gifts of gold and incense. And that's exactly what they brought. And later, when they find out, Micah's prophecy, Micah 5, verse 2, when they find out that the Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem, that is exactly where they went. They accepted that the Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's where they went. They sought out their king. These men came from Babylon. They came from Persia, that region. And this was not just down the street. This wasn't a day trip. This took months to get there. And it took a lot of time. It took a lot of money, on foot or on camel, however, to get there. This was an expense. This was a sacrifice to these men. But it was worth it. They left their world behind because it was worth it. It was worth it to worship their king. It was worth it to worship their king. Look back in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 11. Read with me. "And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." They came because they wanted to worship the king. How amazing of a scene, how moving of a scene that had to have been to see these men who had traveled so far, sacrificed so much, who had searched for their king so much, to finally find the king, the Messiah, the Christ. To finally, after all of their searching, find him and worship him. Because that is what their heart's desire was. They finally find their king and they worship him. That's who gave the first gift of myrrh to Jesus. Now turn back to Mark the 15th chapter. Let's examine the givers of the other gift. The first thing that we notice about these people was that they were a mindless mob. The people that were shouting, crucify him to Pilate. They were doing as the chief priests and the high priest told him to do. They didn't think anything on their own. They were just going along with the crowd. They were going along with what the high priest told them to do. They were in a sense, a mindless mob. And these high priests, the high priest himself even plotted to kill Jesus. It's funny that if anybody should have known the scripture, it should have been these people, the people who had spent all of their time around the scriptures, all their time reading the scriptures, all the time teaching about the scriptures. They should have recognized passages like Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, about the suffering Messiah, and Psalm 22 about how Jesus said he was forsaken, but not really, on the cross. It's all because they refused to recognize that Jesus was the Savior. Instead, they rejected the scriptures and they listened to the religious leaders. They were opposed to accepting God and what God said in the scriptures. They even rejected Jesus and what he said, even despite many of them hearing what Jesus had to teach about how to live godly lives, about how to worship God faithfully. Even about how he himself was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies in so many different ways. They understood that he had authority. Matthew 7 verses 28 through 29 tell us that. And many of them saw his miracle. But yet, despite all that, they rejected God and they rejected Jesus in order to listen to a bunch of jealous and prideful men. And because of that, they mocked and they killed the one whom they had been waiting for so long. The one that would come to save them, their king. This is who gave the second gift. Very quickly, I want us to notice how these gifts were given. When the wise men found Jesus, look how they gave their gifts. Back in verse 11, Matthew 2, verse 11, sorry. They fell down and worshiped him. They fell down at his feet. They fell down on their face to show this child reverence. And they worshiped him because he was their king. Because they recognized that he was God. We can recognize that too in passages like John, the first chapter, verses 1, verse 14. Where it says, in the beginning was God, or was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find out later in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That flesh, that Word, was Jesus. They recognized that he was the God, and that is why they worshipped him. These were wise men. These were wealthy men. These were movers and shakers, people that were important. And yet they still fell on their face to worship their king, because he deserved that much respect. Also notice at the sacrificial nature in which they gave their gift. They came all the way from Babylon at their own expense. They came all the way from Persia at their own expense. They could have rationalized not giving any gifts at all. They could have said, you know, we came all this way and, you know, isn't that enough of a gift? Do we really have to give them this expensive stuff? I mean, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, that's all expensive stuff. Do we really have to give it? Won't Jesus just accept that we came to him? They could have said that, but they didn't. They didn't because the scriptures, because they did what the scriptures told them to do. And they gave him something that was both useful and valuable in their worship to him. They also gave humbly. We already saw that they fell down and worshiped this child. Imagine grown men falling down and worshiping someone who's no bigger than Trip Purcell. Falling down and worshiping him as their king. And notice that they didn't expect anything in return. In verse 11, or in verse 12, after they praised God, after they worshiped him, they got up and they left. They didn't expect anything in return. They came to worship their king because he was their king. And that's it. It was their pleasure to give their gifts to God. Now look at the mindless mob and how they gave their gift. I think we can notice that they gave irreverently. Mark the 15th chapter. Look at just the context of what they were doing. After they had arrested him on false charges and tried him and found convicted him on false charges, and they beat him and tried him again, and they beat him and scourged him some more, mocking him all the while, they let him out of the town to be crucified between two criminals, and just for good measure, they mocked him some more. And this is the context in which they give their gift to their king. Their gift of myrrh. They put a sponge on a reed and they dipped it in that poison and they shoved it in his face. How disrespectful to the King of all heaven and earth. They also gave to him selfishly. These people hated Jesus. They were in a frenzy and they wanted to see him suffer as much as possible. And when he died, they were surprised that he didn't last longer. Giving him that gall was supposed to make him suffer even longer than that, witnessing what was happening. They also gave to him hatefully. This was already the most hateful act that has ever been performed on the earth because of how innocent and pure the subject was, the victim was. This was probably even considered overkill. But they didn't care. They hated him so much and they wanted him gone because he wasn't what they wanted him to be. Makes you ask how such hate could exist. But this is how they gave their gift. Finally, I want us to notice the result of both of these gifts. Back in Matthew, the second chapter, Jesus gladly accepted the gifts given by the wise men. And because of that, read with me in verse 12. Matthew 2, verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country to go another way. God blessed them with a safe journey home because of the way that they gave their gift. Because of how and why and what gifts they gave. But in Mark the 15th chapter, read with me. In verse 23, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. He rejected it. He rejected the gall that was given in hate. And because of that, it put those people in a situation where their eternity was in peril. And that's exactly what Peter tells them in Acts the second chapter. As we close today, I want to ask you a very serious question. Which will your gift to Jesus be? There's coming a day when we will all be called to the judgment seat of Christ, where we will all be judged according to the gift that we will present him in that last day. Will he accept your gift? Will he accept the gift that you give him? Is your life something that is valuable because of its usefulness to God? Or is it something that is worthless, that is only good for dulling the senses of the people around you? Are you wise, teaching the scriptures and obeying them in order to worship your king? Or are you part of the mindless mob, following the religious leaders of the day, whoever they may be, instead of looking at the Bible for your answers, essentially mocking the one whom you claim to serve? Are you going to give your life to Jesus respectfully, falling down and worshiping him, sacrificially and lovingly, worshiping him because he's your king, not because you expect anything in return? Or are you going to grudgingly give up your life in the last day, irreverently arguing with your king the way the people did in Matthew the 25th chapter when Jesus separated the sheep from the goats? He's only going to accept one of those two gifts, and he will only lead one of those two safely home to him in heaven. Which one will describe your gift to him? May it be the first of the two. May your lives be a sacrifice to God daily. May you live in a way that is righteous and holy and acceptable to God. Now is the time that we offer the invitation to anyone who realizes that their gift of myrrh is something that God will reject, and they want someone who wants to make it right. If you've never become a Christian, you have the opportunity to do that today. Or it may be that you're a Christian, that you've fallen away from your service to your king, and you want to repent and turn back to serving your God, your king. Then why not come right now, all who are subject to the gospel call, as we stand and sing.